All right. How many of you have read John 9? Good, good. All right. We're going to read it again this morning. Can't get too much of the book, can we? John chapter 9, and as you know, this miracle, I suppose you could say that it occupies the whole chapter in verses 39 and 40. We see the Lord's concluding words, and in 41, his concluding words to the Pharisees and the scribes who were so upset by all of this, and they had every right to be, because the Lord, by his power, was proving that they were not true in their teaching. But reading from verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How are thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not, for he is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Messiah, Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know him not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That is, they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Very wonderful story, isn't it? We're not going to get through this whole chapter today. It's just too much. But Lord willing, we'll finish it next week. I'm sure that we'd all agree that the ability to see is one of God's most wonderful gifts to us. As we thank the Lord for our blessing, as we thank the Lord for our blessings, we need to include the blessing of being able to see. The Lord, while he was here on earth, gave sight to many who were blind. And he probably gave sight to many like this man, or he may have, who were born blind, although the man himself had never heard of such a thing, which meant that he considered his case hopeless. But the Apostle John was led by the Holy Spirit to write about this particular man, because here we're seeing strong evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his deity, or as the Son of God, did for this man what no other man could possibly have done. And he had power to give sight to the blind. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5 says that the disciples were given the power to do this. Bishop Ryle, who was a bishop in the Church of England in the days when they had many godly ministers, made a very important statement about sin. He said that this passage before us reminds us of the sorrow that sin has brought into the world. And think about how the parents of this blind man had looked forward to his birth, like all parents do, or prospective parents, only to be devastated when they learned that their baby couldn't see. That's something that they would never get over. We don't know what understanding they had about God, but it's very likely that they were like the majority of Jews in those days. They were religious, but they did not know anything about a personal relationship with God. And that would have made their grief that much more worse. But Bishop Ryle went on to say this, and I want to give this to you in his own words. He said, "Let us learn to hate sin with a godly hatred. Let's fight against it, mortify it, abhor it, both in ourselves and in others." And then he said this, and I had never thought of this, but I think you'll agree that it shows a lot of insight into the truth which Bishop Ryle had. He said, "There cannot be a clearer proof that man is a fallen creature than the fact that he can love sin and take pleasure in it." The one thing that is responsible for most of the miseries that we experience. And men are following it today to their own destruction, not knowing that that is really what has ruined the human race. It's a new thought to me, and I can see that Bishop Ryle was hitting the nail on the head. We all do well to give serious thought to it. If there had been no sin, that man would have been born with perfect sight. And that sight would never have deteriorated in any way. It ought to make us long for the day when we'll be with the Lord, when there will be no sin, and so there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no death, none of the things that are the fruit of sin in this life. We can't imagine a life like that, can we? As the only hope that this blind man had was in Jesus, so our only hope for perfection is in Christ. So the end result should be that we lift our hearts and voices in the deepest praise for what is ahead for all of us who know the Lord. But now let's get started on the chapter, because it's very important, holds a very important message for us. If you look at the latter part of chapter 8, you'll see that the Lord was in Jerusalem. And he'd had another encounter with the Jews, which ended, as we can see in the last verse of chapter 8, with them taking up stones to stone him, put him to death. And as the Lord passed through the busy streets of Jerusalem, we're told by the Apostle John, speaking of the Lord, that he saw a man who was blind from birth. Whether or not this was a case of divine omniscience, or he had seen the man before who could have been well known because of his condition, we don't know. But his disciples also had some knowledge of the man, and they had one question to ask the Lord. It was, as you can see in verse 2, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the first thing that we face here is the idea that seems to be in most people's mind that a person who was afflicted in this way must have been a very bad person. And that was behind the question that the disciples asked the Lord. Either that, or the child had been judged because of the sins of his parents. Now, what the disciples meant asking about the man's sins before he was born, we can't say for sure. In my reading, I've come across the fact that there were some Jews in those days who believed in reincarnation, and that this might have been a carryover from that. Or some believed that it was possible for a baby to sin in his mother's womb before he was born. I can't comment on that either. That's a difficult one, isn't it? But probably there were other weird ideas also. But what is clear is that the disciples thought immediately that all sickness or afflictions was due to sin. Now, ultimately, it is, but they were thinking about personal sin in the lives of these this family, either the man or his parents, that brought about this tragic condition. Now, Matthew Henry reminds us, in the light of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was apt to teach, that he looked for every opportunity to teach his disciples. And the first five verses of this chapter tell us that he was ministering to them. And so he said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, he didn't mean they weren't sinners, that they hadn't actually sinned, but he meant they haven't sinned so as to cause this condition where he had been born blind. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, the Lord answered them very quickly, saying that it was neither the man had sinned or his parents, that he was born blind. Nor did he say such things as that everything that is tragic is a result of sin, but he simply indicated that this was not the reason in this case. Behind their question was certainly the idea that God is involved some way in our trials. In this case, it was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord was not saying that neither of them had sinned, but he was saying that their sins were not the cause of their son being born blind. So we need to be careful about jumping to the worst conclusion when we're talking to people who are faced with some tragic situation. Now, it should be of interest to us that this blind man was not, at least from the record that's given here, was not seeking help from the Lord like Bartimaeus. You remember, he was sitting alongside the road and he heard the crowd coming. And when he asked who it was, why, they told him it was Jesus. And then they couldn't keep him quiet because he wanted the Lord to give him his sight. You don't have that kind of a situation here. And we know from later in the chapter that he was a beggar in the city of Jerusalem, but perhaps he had no hope whatsoever, because he says later, it's never been heard that a person who was born blind received his sight. So you take it from the evidence in the chapter that his purpose there in Jerusalem, where many people saw him and knew of him, was not to receive sight, but that he might get enough food to get him through the day. So the Lord was going to open his eyes to something that was new, and later on when he made that statement that never been heard that a person born blind had received sight, he was going to see that things were not as hopeless as he thought they had been. So he was not like other beggars who couldn't be quieted because he was so desperate to have his sight restored. This man was not seeking the Lord, but the Lord noticed him. The Lord knew his plight and obviously wanted to help him and told the disciples that this was the reason that he had been born blind. And the Lord always seeks those he intends to save or to help in some way. But in some cases, as in this, it was obvious that the blind man was not seeking the Lord, but the Lord was taking the initiative in ministering to him. One big lesson, important lesson, that the Lord brought to his disciples was this. I once heard Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, say that he never did meet a person who didn't teach him something. And we can learn from God's dealings with others just as much as we can learn from God's dealings with ourselves. So this was a part of the training of the disciples, and they were thinking in terms of what brought this about. But the Lord was thinking in terms that this was an opportunity for the works of God to be made manifest in him. Of course, the disciples had never seen that condition before, and so they weren't thinking in terms of healing either. But the Lord said in response to them, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now the disciples were looking for the person to blame in this tragic situation. The Lord looked upon it as an opportunity to serve this man. And of course, in serving God. Ryle says this blindness was allowed and ordained by God, not because he was especially wicked, but in order to furnish a platform for the exhibition of a work of divine mercy and power. Now, I want to call your attention to the little word must. You know, we've talked about this word before in some of our studies. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now, this is a translation of a little Greek word spelled D-E-I, if you bring it into English, which, as I have mentioned to some of you before, speaks of the constraint. This is how Thayer defines it in his Greek dictionary, the constraint which arises from divine appointment. Now, the Lord looked upon this as the sovereign will of God that he do something about this man's blindness. And so he wasn't thinking in terms of what caused it, but he was thinking in terms of what could be done about it. And of course, only as the Lord could he think about it in this way. It's the word that the Lord used when he was talking to Nicodemus. You remember he said, ye must be born again. And I don't think he was teaching primarily there that people needed to be born again, but he said, ye must be born again. That there was a divine decree that Nicodemus was going to be brought to the Savior. You have this word again with John the Baptist when the Lord entered into his public ministry. Remember, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I decrease. So that when the Lord came into his public ministry, the ministry of John the Baptist was over. And not because of a decision he'd made, but it was the divine purpose of God that John the Baptist would minister until the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. So it was obvious to the Lord that his contact with this man who had been blind all his life was not an accident, but it was the clear leading of the Father, the Father's appointment for him to give this blind man sight for the first time in his life. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So he meant that the Father intended for him to give the blind man sight immediately. Now the Father often puts, God the Father often puts opportunities in our way because he intends for us to do what we can about a situation. Now, it's not going to be a situation like that, but perhaps an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord. We had one of our neighbors who, she's from an Eastern European country and has lived in this country. She came to talk to us about the election after it was over, and of course, I talked to her about it too. But her heart was just open, and I explained to her that our great problem with sin, she's very active in the Greek Orthodox Church, but just all of a sudden she came into our home. She does it every once in a while, comes to visit us. She just threw the door wide open, and Lucille and I had a wonderful opportunity to talk to her. And often, if we don't take the opportunities that are brought our way, we lose them. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2. And you remember Solomon said in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So that we can't excuse ourselves and say, well, I can't do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow or some later time. We may not have that opportunity again. Man whose name was, he was known as Jones of Nayland, N-A-Y-L-A-N-D, made this comment on the situation we have leading up to this miracle. He says, the best way to answer the question of the origin of evil is to consider the end of it. Why was this man born blind? That the works of God might appear and Christ might cure him. Why did man fall? The answer, he says, was that God might save him. Why is evil permitted in this world? That God may be glorified in removing it. Why does the body of man die? That God may raise it up again. Even when troubles are not removed, God is glorified in showing the sufficiency of his grace in enabling us to bear our afflictions and trials for his glory. So you see, the Lord looked upon this as an opportunity for service. And the disciples were involved in the theological discussion as to who sinned that he was born blind. So in connection with the man that was blind from birth, his blindness was ordained by God in order that our Lord might have this occasion, the report of which the Apostle John was using to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. And, as you can tell from the end of the story, this man not only received physical sight, but he received spiritual sight. And he was saved as a result of this contact with the Lord Jesus on that particular day. Now, we don't know what condition his eyes were in, how well-developed or perhaps not developed at all. It's impossible for us to know. But he was totally blind, never seen the light of day. And it goes without saying that we see our Lord's power as the Creator in giving this man sight who had never seen the light of day before. Tremendous story, isn't it? The day that the Lord spoke of was probably the comparatively short period of his own public ministry. Days are very, very important as we walk with the Lord and find opportunities set before us by God in an unusual way. For us, it's the opportunity to serve the Lord by serving people. And in the situation that the Lord may put before us today, instead of asking why these things happen, we should be asking, what is it that the Lord may want me to do or say that would lead this person to ultimately to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's for us, God puts opportunities before us to serve the Lord by serving people. And people with great needs are around us, not just physical needs, but everybody has spiritual needs. And I'm sure that we're going to have more and more opportunities to speak to people about the gospel as our country goes farther and farther away from God and deeper into sin. How many times we've let opportunities slip away, and I've done it too. We've rebuked ourselves afterwards because we didn't go through the open door, and perhaps we've never had that opportunity with that person again. We need to train ourselves to see the Lord's hand in all the days of our lives and to take advantage of the contacts that he gives to us to minister to others. It's much easier to criticize or to philosophize about why it happened than to see what we can do by the grace of God to help those who are in special need. Now, at the present time, when we finish studying the miracles of John's Gospel, Dr. Lockwood asked me before I left what I was planning to do. I think I'm going back to the first of John again and pick up the I Am's, where the Lord said, I am this and I am that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have one of these here, and you have it more in detail in chapter 8, the preceding chapter. But it said, the Lord said here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And many take his statement in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, ye are the light of the world. And when you put those two together, you can see that as long as the Lord was in the world, he was the light of the world. And of course, he continues to be the light of the world, but not in his physical presence. But that ministry is conveyed to us to be as lights in the world of sin and to share with people the message that we have about our Lord Jesus Christ and how it may apply to their lives. So we can rejoice in all that the Lord does, giving us these opportunities to serve him. Now, he not only said he came to, didn't say that he came to give light, he said, I am the light. And we live in a world that is darkened by sin. a world in which Jesus Christ is the only light, and as the moon shines by reflection from the sun, so we shine by reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation that he's made on our lives. So until people realize who the Lord is and study him and learn not only from him, but learning him, they walk in darkness and in the shadow of death. And though this man had never walked in physical light, he was also walking in spiritual darkness, and the Lord performed a dual ministry in his life when he not only gave him physical sight, but opened his eyes to his need of Christ. So this is where most people are living today, in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're ignorant of the truth. If they were not ignorant, they wouldn't be living the way they do and saying the things that they do, even about Christ and about the gospel and about the word of God and about those of us who know the Lord. So it's wonderful to see in this story that this man not only received his sight physically, but what was even more miraculous and wonderful beyond words, he came to know him who is the light of the world and the only light of the world. So the Lord, that's what the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me. This was an appointment established by God before all eternity and was fulfilled while the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth in that brief period of time when he walked the paths of this world as the light of the world and delivering people under God's appointment from darkness and the shadow of death. So when we come to through the first five verses, I've said this was a time of ministry to the disciples. Now, what this blind man may have heard that the Lord said to his disciples, we don't know. But the Lord told the disciples that it was not a case where somebody had sinned in this instance. Now, sin can get to the place, as I think I mentioned last time, where it's unto death. And so it's a very serious thing to continue to walk against the will of God. But as we look at this story, we see that John the Apostle doesn't tell us that this blind man asked to be given his sight. When a person is blind from birth, he probably had given up a long time before, given up that he would ever be able to see. His parents or someone else would have had to describe for him what sight was. Verse 21, his parents said that he was of age, which, from what I've been able to learn, to the Jews meant that he was at least 30 years old. So he had lived a good number of years in his blindness. And as I mentioned, we're not told the condition his eyes were in, except for the fact that he'd never seen anything. And as we read the Gospels, we see that the Lord used various methods to give sight to blind men. We, of course, are not told how he gave sight to all of the blind men whom he healed. But in some cases, the Lord just spoke the word. Other places, he touched their eyes. In this case, he did what apparently he hadn't done before or apparently didn't do afterwards. This is the only recorded case of this kind of a healing when he used his own saliva to mix with the clay or the dirt, put it on the eyelids of the blind man, and told him to go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. You may have wondered what he was thinking when he went, but he didn't ask any questions, but he did what the Lord told him to do. Now, I don't know how physicians in those days treated their patients. They didn't have all of the knowledge. They didn't have all of the medicine and the surgical ability that doctors have these days. But I'm quite sure that they would never have done what the Lord did in the case of a blind man, put mud on his eyes. Anyone would have known that there's no healing power in dirt. Some suggested that the Lord used the dirt or the clay because that actually was what this man was made of. We're all made of dust, aren't we? Skeptics would have laughed at the Lord with real scorn. But we're here dealing with the wisdom of God, not with the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of men. God's ways are perfect. And after the Lord applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man, he told him to go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. As far as the scriptures are concerned, the Lord didn't even say to this man that that was the way he was going to be healed. But he went, and he washed the dirt from his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? For the first time in his life, he could see. He didn't need anybody to tell him what sight was because he knew. And what a moment that must have been for him. And what a wonderful picture this is of salvation. You know, the clay didn't give him sight. The Lord gave him sight. What the blind man did was to believe the Lord and to do what the Lord told him to do. Now, the Bible speaks of this as the obedience of faith. See, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an act of obedience. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said, and you will be saved. As Paul concluded the greatest exposition of the gospel that we have even in the Bible, the book of Romans, he wrote this in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. He said, as he was ending the epistle, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." The obedience of faith. And he didn't mean by that that we're saved by what we do. But faith is what God enables us to do in response to the gospel message. And then Paul concludes by saying, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Because this message of salvation calls upon people to obey the gospel by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from other passages that God enables us to do this. Now, at the beginning of Romans, Paul described the gospel in these words, beginning with verse 3. He said, "It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. Now, there, instead of just saying for the obedience of faith, he says obedience to the faith. And the faith, of course, is the truth of the gospel. Truth that Paul had been writing about or was going to write about in the book of Romans. And Paul says, we by whom, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. We have the strength to carry out our ministry, preaching this gospel, calling upon people to be obedient to the gospel among all nations for his name, that is, for his glory, among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. So you see, the gospel is in the same category as this healing. It was God's will from eternity past that this man would be born blind, but that through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would receive not only physical sight, but would receive spiritual sight. And we see in the following verses, this miracle is an amazing picture of the gospel. When we are saved by grace, we are given the power to obey the gospel message by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to give sight and life to those who are in a dreadful spiritual condition of blindness in which we were born. And how unlikely it was from a human standpoint that this man who had been born blind had never seen the light of day, unlikely it was to get physical sight by going to wash some mud off of his eyes in the pool of Siloam. But he went just because the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do it. It was the Lord who told the blind man what to do, and it was the Lord who gave the blind man the faith to be obedient to God's command. And what was the result? Sight. Sight. He went on his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. We are reading here in John 9 about a real miracle in which a man who had been blind from birth, who had never seen anything, was given sight, not gradually, but immediately. And this was a most amazing physical miracle. Believe that it happened just like the apostle had told us here in chapter 9. And the testimony of John is given overwhelming support to the truthfulness of this. And we'll be able to go through the rest of the chapter a little faster. But I want you to note that his neighbors believed it. And the Pharisees, as much as they hated it, had to believe it as well. And the blind man's parents, while they feared the Jews and wouldn't say as much as they knew that their son had been born blind and that now he was seeing. And of course, the man himself was living evidence of it, and John the apostle would never have written it if he didn't know that it was the absolute truth, that this, which had never happened before, really did happen. So the evidence is just overwhelming that this is true, and you can see the parallel that it has for those of us who believe the gospel. We were blinded by our sin, but through the grace of God and through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we who have been spiritually blind from birth came to that point in our lives when Jesus Christ met us and gave us spiritual sight so that spiritually we can say, once we were blind, but now we see. And let's be faithful in spreading the gospel to others we have contact with instead of asking why they are like they are. We have the message of transforming grace that will give them the sight to see their need and their that salvation is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, what a wonderful story this is. We know that this is a part of the collection that the Spirit of God caused John the Apostle to make that we might see evidence that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that believing, as those of us who are here this morning have done, believing we might have spiritual sight, we might have eternal life through his name. And Father, just as the heart of this man who had been blind from birth was filled with joy, which he experienced for the rest of his life because of what Jesus Christ had done for him, we pray that the same praise and joy might be in our hearts when we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in opening our eyes and enabling by his grace to experience the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. May we live today and speak today as those who once were blind, but now we see. In Jesus' name, amen.